I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12 starting in verse 12, and we're going to begin a new series, kind of coming out of the series of encountering Jesus and experiencing him and meeting with him. We're going to look at, for 5 weeks, a series of what it looks like to be the body of Christ, not just connected to him, but connected to each other. And so Paul uses a very understandable analogy to convey this to us. He uses the analogy of a body. And so we're going to look at that for what it means for us. This may not be new to you. You may have read this passage before many times. But just kind of summing it all up together and putting it all together in front of us, I think the Holy Spirit will speak anew to us. So even if you're very familiar, I welcome you to again look at God's word and submit yourself to it. And so as we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, God is speaking to us through his word. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me just out of reverence for the word of God as we just express what it is to submit to it as his people. Paul writes this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. But Father, none of us were meant to be an individual connected to you alone. So Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you call us to and how we should live as your people, your church, in your body. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Billy Graham. His funeral will be this Friday, followed by a private burial. And Graham will be laid to rest on the grounds of the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte at the foot of a cross-shaped walkway. He'll be laid to rest, buried next to his beloved Ruth, his wife of 64 years, who died back in 2007. On his grave marker, it will say, "Billy Graham, preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And under it, it will be a citation of John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Billy Graham, a preacher of epic influence on our world, especially a world that is more and more hostile to the message of Jesus. For many, many decades, he preached the message of salvation through Christ alone. In 1949, he preached a crusade in Los Angeles, of all places, that caught the attention of the newspaper mogul William Hearst. And from there, he gained, being Graham, gained notoriety and international notoriety for his crusades. And the crusade there was supposed to last 3 weeks. It went on for 8. And then from there, over the next 56 years, he preached publicly all over this planet, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, from New York City to Tokyo, from all over Africa to Romania and Seoul, South Korea. And it was a 5-day crusade in Seoul, South Korea, where 3 million people came to hear the gospel. 5 days, 3 million hearers of the gospel. Throughout his lifetime, his foundation points out that he preached to live audiences of nearly 215 million people in 185 countries and territories. Millions of people professing faith in Christ under his ministry. And as a preacher, oh, I wish I was Billy Graham. Oh, I wish I could have the impact of Billy Graham. And when I make statements like that, I have just denied 1 Corinthians 12. Because I am not Billy Graham. God gave one Billy Graham to the church. What a gift. But he has also given one Keith Neshaw to the church. You can say the rest of that sentence. Imagine if we're all Billy Grahams. Just think about what the church looks like. We're all standing up in front of stadiums full of people declaring the message of God. You know, it's a great thing, but where's the other facets of the church? The other aspects of the beauty that the church is, the truth is, we need Billy Graham. But we need you and me just as much as we need Billy Graham. But our brains tell us that's not true. 215 million people hearing the gospel is as important of me going to work tomorrow morning and living a faithful Christian life? Absolutely. If it's not, then we might as well pack up the doors, because then 1 Corinthians 12 cannot be true. We're going to start a 5-week series on the church. We're driving to that time of our year where we elect new elders and deacons. And we've been looking as leadership, as how does the church function? Is God calling us to step back, to reevaluate, to look at how we function as God's people? Not as an organization, but as the people of God gathered together, should we function differently? And so when we think about the church, I do not want you to hear an organization or any kind of structure of how things clip along through the week. What I want you to hear is an interdependence among God's people. But most people think about life as this independent idea, maybe with a dash of God's people thrown in. But interdependence is the idea of the dependence of two or more things on each other. It's not merely that you are dependent on God's people, it's that they are dependent upon you as well. There is an interdependence that really cuts against the independent mentality of the United States, and I would even say the human heart. So just be forewarned, as we dive into this, if your interaction with God's people is predominantly defined by 9 o'clock, if you're early, to 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, if that's the definition or predominant interaction with God's people, you're going to feel kind of beat up today. Hopefully you feel challenged and encouraged, but this may actually not feel great. But here's the beautiful thing. As God lays it out, he's just calling us to come in line and follow him. I'm not beating you up. I promise you, it will be God's word that is going to challenge you. And rather than hang your head in shame, God is calling you to hear what he's saying, possibly confess of ways that you have not lined up with his word, and by faith, follow him in a new way. That's the call for how we ought to be listening here. If you're a visitor with us today, I want you to hear what God is calling us to as a local body. And if God is stirring you in similar ways, we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here as his local body. And so when we look at the body of Christ, the first thing we see right off the bat is the unity of the body of Christ. And we talk about a phrase around here, go to the first slide, basically that we are united as God's people, and that we talk about a phrase of what it is for us to be a gospel community for our community. that we are saved. We are redeemed. We are being in the process of being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. We're saved by the work of Jesus on the cross. His resurrection gives us new life. His life lived becomes our righteousness before God. He empowers us. He saves us. He redeems us. That's the gospel. But he's also called us into a body, which is designed to function as a community should. So a gospel community. So the uniting factor of God's people is the work of God. What does verse 13 say? Verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." The unity of the body of Christ doesn't come from the fact that we all have the same look on life and we look the same, talk the same, all that. It's that we are united in one spirit, one body, and Paul even repeats himself that we drink of one spirit. We're united beyond cultural distinctions, Jews or Greeks. We're united beyond economic and social distinctions, slaves or free. We're united around the work of God. And locally in this body, we are not Grace Point because of a political persuasion or a common view of life. We are connected and united by the work of God of salvation in us. Go back in the chapter and you'll see verses 4 through 6 speak of our distinctions, but Paul's driving to the point that we all have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. It's a Trinitarian understanding of our unity in Christ. The point of this passage is that we are one body with many parts, connected to one God. And in so doing, if we're connected to the same point, we are all connected to each other. So Richard Lovelace, he's one of my favorite authors, talking about dynamics of the church. And he said that North American Christianity tends to view spiritual growth and health like a diver. Not like a scuba diver, but a old school helmet diver. You know, the one that's under the water with that thing that kind of connects into the suit, and they have an air hose that connects up to the surface of the water, and the boat is pumping air supply down to that diver. He says, most Christians in the United States view their walk with God like that helmet diver. The diver is a self-contained system, cut off from the other divers, even working right next to him. If the air supply of those others is cut off, this does not damage that particular diver, or the one that we're looking at, nor can he share his air with that person. So he's in close proximity with the other divers. And though he is, it would be no different than if he were working 100 miles away alone. Most people think of their Christian walk like a helmet diver. It's just you and Jesus, and you're connected to the air supply. And other people lose their supply, at least I've got mine. Here's the thing, we were never designed to be single helmet divers connected to the air supply. Connected to the air supply, yes, Jesus. Our life is found in him, but you were never meant to be a self-contained system. This is not how God designed it. Verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of its members are of the body, though many, they are one body, so it is with Christ." Being a part of the body requires deep humility. We looked at that in the beginning of our service. It requires deep humility. That humility is required for the entrance into the kingdom of God. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I cannot save myself, and neither can you. Therefore, I must trust in someone else for my salvation. That takes deep humility to admit that you can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. It's humility that brings you into the entrance in the kingdom of God by faith. But it's also humility is required for us to live in the kingdom of God. It's the entrance in and the way we live, the idea of humility. Our need for the other parts requires great humility for us to see that, doesn't it? I think most of us are fairly okay with needing God. I mean, an all-powerful, sovereign God. Yep, I'm okay if I need him. But my need of his people, that's another story entirely. And it takes deep humility for us to admit that we need God's people in our lives, his church. The definition of a church is not a building. You know, the English language terms this building a church, maybe not this one, but others. But the reality is a church is a collection of the people of God. Verse 17 says something very interesting about what it is for us to be collected as his people. It says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Here's the thing, we are horribly lacking without the other members of the body of Christ. Let's make it personal. I am horribly lacking, and you as an individual, not y'all, you as an individual are horribly lacking without the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 21 goes even further. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. You can't declare I don't need you, because that's not how God has made you. That's not the design of things. To make that claim, either verbally, which most of us are way too refined to do that, I don't need you, or at least in your thinking, to make the claim I don't need you, you are pushing against the word of God and his design for you as a follower of Christ. It takes deep humility to not only admit your need of God, but to admit your need of each other. That you need the person two rows behind you or two rows in front. People on the left side of the church, your left, you actually need the people on the right side. I know that's hard to believe, you know? Because, anyway, you know, we need the other members of Christ's body to function for our own well-being. But most people, how do we live? We live without a need for the other parts. We say things like this, okay? I'm doing just fine, you know, just me and Jesus. Or, I have my air supply, I don't need you. And quite honestly, if you had a better connection with Jesus, then you wouldn't need me either. And that's all nonsense. Yes, we are connected to our head, Jesus, absolutely. He becomes our life, but we are in absolute need of each other. Everyone has need of the rest of the body of Christ. And then not only that, but also that every part is needed. Okay? So you have need, and guess what? People need you. Verse 14 to 16 says it very clearly. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. The reality is, a body needs feet, a body needs hands, a body needs ears, a body needs eyes. Every part is needed. Every part is essential. We need each other, and we need to function for the other's benefit. That the body doesn't function fully without the other parts fully functioning. That the body doesn't function at all without certain parts. Think of a body without kidneys. That person doesn't make it very long. Think of a body without a nervous system, you know, sending signals from the brain and the spinal cord to the rest of the body. That person doesn't function at all without a nervous system. All the body needs all of its parts. Us being a body need all of its parts fully functioning. And even the parts that, think about the kidney, heart, intestines, all that, the parts that we don't see seemingly are the more essential parts. You can live without a hand, but you're not going to live very long without many of your internal parts. And so the things that are seen are not maybe even less essential than the things that are unseen. You might have gifts that nobody notices and nobody sees, but you're at work for the kingdom of God and in the body of Christ. You are absolutely essential. We think Billy Graham and that type is the most essential. I would submit to you that the most essential person in our midst is the elderly widow who can occasionally leave her house, but she's the one that prays fervently for this church. I think she's essential. Essential. What one part cannot do is made up for by the other. The church is meant to be an interconnected, interdependent body of people, all functioning for the benefit of each other. But that is not the American way, is it? We love the idea of the diver. We're not there yet. So go back one to the quote by Richard Lovelace. I talked about, he's the one that came up with the idea of the diver. This is what he said. He traces church history and the effects of church history on the church. He says, the pattern of congregational life established in the Middle Ages, so 1,000 years ago, in which the laity become passive observers of the redemptive mystery instead of celebrants and participants mutually edifying one another, has resulted in an individualistic spirituality which the church has never quite abandoned. You are 1,000 years into an individualistic view of spirituality and spiritual growth. So it's not all your fault. Yet, we are driven probably more by church tradition and even culture than it is by the Word of God. Basically, that you are not passive observers of the redemptive message. You are meant to be the ones that exchange the move of grace in each other's lives. That's lost when we become passive. That grace was if you guys are passive, then grace is only coming from the pastor or the teacher. That the people of God don't see themselves as essential and needed for bringing grace to each other. What a travesty, and what a move of the evil one. If you think for a second that your spiritual well-being is dependent on me, we're not looking rightly at 1 Corinthians 12. I think I'm a part of it, but dependent, holy, all of that, that's no way. The people that you interact with in life, the people that you're with, they need you and you need them to bring the grace of the gospel to bear. And then it goes to this sense where every part is not just essential, every part is needed, but every part has a concern for the whole. Every part must function for the sake of the body. And as I was thinking about this, take this to heart. In the North American church, I think the parts function for the sake of the parts. The parts function for the sake of the parts, meaning you function in the church for your own sake. Now, that may not be totally accurate for you, but I think we all need to seek the Lord on that idea. Do you function in this church and as a part of his body for your sake and your sake alone? The body is the way to view a church, not through its parts. And we don't have a framework for that. The nation of Israel saw their well-being tied up in the well-being of the people and the well-being of the nation. We are of a culture that sees our well-being tied up with what we can do alone in our skills and our abilities. The body is the way to view the church, not necessarily through its individual parts. Because what does it say in verse 26? It says, all these things, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I think I just read the wrong verse. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do you hear the idea? That if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. If you have a me and Jesus mentality in your relationship with God, kind of the thought, push it further, I don't need the church, then you probably need to come to a place of confession before your God because you are resisting his design for you. Confess it, repent it, and in faith, turn to a new and better way that he lays out for us. Let me say a couple very, very strong statements. Your lack of connection and involvement is crippling the body of Christ. Also, your lack of connection and functioning in the body is killing your soul. So one of the greatest idols that we have in our culture is our time and our calendar, right? And not just the fact that we have them, but that fact that we can control them. We control our calendar, we control our time, and when we are a part of a family or a part of a body, all of a sudden somebody else has control. Think of your life in the middle of a family. You're not by yourself. That's the nature of marriage. You give up your own rights for the beauty and benefit of somebody else. That, not that they are controlling you, but there's a steering in a sense where you give up and relinquish control according to your own needs. I think we need to confess our idolatry of control of our time and our calendar to Jesus. But let him soften our hearts to take on greater concern for those in this body, even to the expense of my own personal calendar and time. Why serve in the nursery? Why would we do that? It's because we have a concern for the whole. We bear each other's burdens. We let young parents worship without the constant need of being on for 1 hour of their week. And you're taking that on to bear their burden. Why help in children's ministry? Because you value the growth of the faith of our children and partnering with other families in this church, that you more value that their growth than what you want in the class that you want to go to. Or you value the growth of our kids' faith more than, forgive me, getting a good table at lunch at the restaurant or even to go watch the game. I think we really have some really interesting value systems. Why go to Sunday school after the service? Because you realize it's essential that we fellowship around the word. You are mostly passive right now. You probably are writing like this or thinking, but to interact over God's word and fellowship around the word as an entire body, your desire to grow in Christ is essential to the growth of other people in this church. We've been gathering a few of us together just to pray that God would raise the desire of his people for his word. And it's been so enlivening to hear other people in their desire to know the word. What does that do in me? Is it calls me to want to know God through his word as well. And so if you're thinking, I got this, I don't need spiritual warfare class, I've already studied that passage, I'm going to lunch. Think of it the other way. Do other people need you to be there? Does somebody else need you in your love for Jesus to sit next to them and say, I love him and I want to hear more of his word? Or, you know what, I am a dry, callous follower of Jesus and I need spiritual life. We need both. We need the honesty of God's people together. Being a body, it humbles us, but it actually imparts incredible value to us at the same time. You are essential to God's mission in this world, and it starts right here for us to function as a body. So being a part of a body not only takes and requires deep humility, it requires great faith. For this to function properly, we must value what Jesus values. Okay? That might sound obvious on the surface, but think of it. Think of how much of what he's calling us to in 1 Corinthians 12 strikes against the values of America or the values of the human heart, where it's all about me and for my sake, and you might just hide it better, but you know, we're kind of just naturally bent towards selfishness. So it takes great faith to value something that goes against what our heart is saying. It's not just a move of, we're just going to come out of here and be the most determined people to build a good church. No. It is a move of the Holy Spirit to give us faith to actually trust Jesus. I'm going to value what you say is valuable, even when my heart says to value something else. So what's the value that Jesus places on his people, on his church? Should be a pretty easy question to answer. He paid his life to show how much he values his people. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his people. Do you? Faith is to value what he values. So faith is not just to value it, but also it moves us somewhere. Faith in that it requires faith in God's arrangement of the body. Not only is every part needed, not only do we need others, but every part is unique. Okay, so think of a body. Okay? And I understand some things come in pairs, but just go with me. There is only one nose. There's only one tongue. There's only one mouth. Two hands, two feet, but they come in pairs. There's a sense of the uniqueness of parts of the body. Guess what? You are absolutely unique to the function of this people, this church. Verse 18 says it very clearly. But as it is, God arranged the members in his body, each one of them as he chose. And so he gets very, very specific and individual in the midst of this corporate look that he has arranged the parts. He has arranged each one as he has chosen to make this body of his people. God appoints it. There's no place for looking around and being jealous, you know, wishing you were a different part, wishing I was Billy Graham, wishing, because that's actually an indictment on God. God, I wish you would have arranged things differently. I wish I really filled a different role or had different gifts. God, you must have messed up when you fashioned me and redeemed me and are transforming me as you did. So if you find yourself envying someone in the body, your issue is not with them. It is with God. And so all of this is a call to go before him and wrestle with him over what our eyes can't see. He goes further in this idea of the arrangement of the body in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. God has placed you in a local body made up of these gifts. You don't get to declare, I'm not a part of the body. That's a sobering one. I'll just leave that there. Faith in God's arrangement of the body, but also faith to function as a part of the body. So it's not just trusting God that he's arranged things as he has seen fit and chosen, but also we're going to trust him to actually function as parts of the body. So an ear is not simply meant just to be an ear because it's aesthetically beautiful. You know, that's probably one of the oddest looking things, you know, like an ear. Why is an ear there? It's there to function in some way, right? It's designed not just to be an ear, but it's designed to hear. Okay, the nose is designed to smell. And what does verse 17 say? Verse 17 says it that if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The sense of smell is a function of the nose, right? So the foot is designed to walk. The hand is designed to pick things up, carry things, all that kind of stuff. The parts of the body are meant to function, not be passive. When things become passive in a body, they actually die. Or at least they shrink up and they atrophy. And so it's a move of faith to trust that God would actually use you to function in the body of Christ. Do you hear that? It's not just that God has called you here, God has placed you here, that you're needed, you're essential. It's a move of faith. It's a move of faith for us to step out. Because what do I hear so much is I have nothing to give. I don't know anything. Keith, you went to seminary. You know all. Trust me. I love being around people when they're interacting with the gospel for the first time. That's what feeds my soul. Why? Because they're looking at it with fresh eyes. They don't know nothing. And they don't need to, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work. So if you are one that says, and it falls prey to, I don't have anything to give, I don't know enough, I don't... There it is. It's a move of faith. I trust God to actually cause me to step out into something that scares me to death and that my eyes can't see. God has arranged things. God has called us to be a part of the body. Often people, I can't disciple someone. I don't know anything. How about this? How about just sit down with somebody and say, can we read the Bible together? Let's just read it and talk about it. And let the Holy Spirit disciple someone. It can be that simple. You might say, Keith, I don't know my Bible. Well, start at Genesis 1 and let's just read it with somebody. I think we undo ourselves in such a way that we miss this sense that if people are dependent upon us, interdependence, that brings responsibility. That I am responsible for you. You're like, ah, that's easy. You're a pastor. Guess what? You are responsible for each other. As a part of the body, you have a responsibility to the other parts. Interdependent. An interdependent body cannot function fully unless all the parts are functioning. So in what ways is God calling you to function in his body? What's he leading you to? The erroneous thought is this, that for me to be involved in the body of Christ, I need to do something big. I need to be a Billy Graham. I need to stand up here on this podium. I need to teach a Sunday school class. There are so many ways for you to be involved in the body of Christ. Go home and do a Google search of one another verses. The one another's of Scripture will frame out what are the ways that you can be involved. Pray for each other, encourage each other, connect with each other, do something that you notice that someone needs that nobody else sees. Have people over for lunch or dinner or coffee. Start pursuing the gospel together in your friendships. And in the church, introverts are welcomed. It feels like the American church, only extroverts should apply. So introverts, skip the donut time. That's cool. But be sure that you are trusting God to fully function in how God has wired you and put you in this body. You are essential, even if you're scared to death of that next 30 minutes. You are essential in the way God has wired you. The body of Christ doesn't need everyone to fit the same mold of usefulness, but the body of Christ does need you to be an active part in your uniqueness. And that takes great faith to function. But then it's also faith that God will care for us through his body. Now, this is a sobering one, because through his people, church, that basically it's not a tack onto your life. The church is meant to be the way that God brings about your well-being. Other people in his body caring for you. Verse 25, I read it by accident earlier, that there's no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So it's an aspect of faith that you would actually trust God enough that he would care for you through his people, rather than say, you know what, I got this figured out. I'm going to be over here just fine, me and Jesus, and I don't need the church. It's vulnerable. You feel exposed. People will probably let you down. You will be hurt. And God doesn't promise a perfect experience in his body and how his church functions. That's why he gives us Matthew 18. When your brother sins against you, go to him, show him your fault, and ultimately work towards reconciliation and other steps in that Matthew 18. Ephesians 4, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why? Because people are going to sin against you, people are going to hurt your feelings, and that's what it is to be a gospel community. Not that we treat each other perfectly, but that we see the gospel coming and healing and resolving hurts that need to be healed. So here's the thing that's, again, un-American on this. Many people feel that they are pulling their weight in the body, that if they're doing that, they are following the Spirit. Okay? I'm working, I'm doing my thing, I'm volunteering, I'm involved, I'm pulling my weight, I'm doing what I'm called to do in the body. Let me submit to you, that's only half the deal. God didn't design it to stop that you function well. He designed it that you would be dependent on other people as well. So who in the body, this local body, are you reliant on for your spiritual well-being? That's a sobering question. If you think or feel, I don't need anyone, or even more honorable, the American way, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. Guess what that's saying? Is I don't want to function in the place of need. And we're resisting God's design. It's not just function fully. It's be willing to need each other as well. Who are you reliant on in this body for your spiritual growth? Guess what? I think it's harder for us to allow ourselves to be loved than to love people. We are so self-reliant, and in so doing, we are deceived. That's why verse 27 is so fitting. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So I'll leave you with two questions. Who in this local body do you rely on for your spiritual well-being? But then flip it the other direction. Who in this local body relies on you for their spiritual well-being? Those are sobering questions that really call us to the heart of the matter of what it is to be a part of God's people and his body for the building up of itself. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a God who redeems, a God who restores, a God who saved us by grace that we've received by faith. Father, though the implications of that are staggering, so Father, challenge us in our ways that we resist, challenge us in the ways that we don't line up with your word. Father, bring us to a place of confession and repentance, but joyfully, God, turn us from what we see to what you call us to. Father, that you give us faith by the Holy Spirit to actually live as your people. God, empower us in that. God, would you allow us to be a gospel community? And in so doing, that just radiates your goodness to the community around us so that we would work for its good as well. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.